We just ask that you'd open your word to us, speak to our hearts, Lord, how we need you in these days, in these times, in these situations that we're in, Father. You know what we need. So we ask that you just pour out your spirit upon us and just minister to us. And we just thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 14, if you turn there, we've gotten partway through. We got down as far as verse 26. And during this time, you remember the Passover has taken place. Jesus has been anointed by Mary. In the Passover's come, Judas has gone out and gone to the priests, agreed with them for a sum of money to betray our Lord. And it says that Jesus has gone out from that. He knows what's coming, but the disciples still need things to learn. Jesus ever before them, teaching them. And so it says in verse 26, then when they had sung a hymn, probably one of the Psalms, probably from Psalm 115 to 119, Psalm 113 and 14, they usually sang before Passover. So one of these hymns, one of the Psalms that they would sing, when they had sung it, they went out into the Mount of Olives, into that place where Jesus would take some time just to be before the Lord and to be ministered to by him and to minister to the disciples in the midst. And it says, and Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. So he looks at them in not in an accusatory way, but just in a way of just black and white, just here it is before you. All of you are going to be offended. And boy, we sometimes look at that and we go, well, we don't want to be. And certainly that's the case. They didn't want to be. Peter didn't want to be. He was going to protest it. In fact, all of them were going to protest what was going on, except for Judas, of course. He was no longer with them. It was the 11 now. They were all going to protest that. But Jesus looks at them and says, you're all going to be scattered. And he didn't, again, he didn't say it in a way that would just blow them off and cause them to go away, but in a way that would just show them their own hearts before they even got there. Jesus faithful to even prepare them even for what was to come. And the scripture that he used was in Zechariah 13, and it says this, and it's talking about Israel after the return of the Lord, but he says this, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds that are in your hands? And then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. And he says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. So he already preparing, already showing the folks that once the shepherd is smitten, that all the sheep will scatter. All the ones that were following would scatter, just to show them their hearts, to show them what was truly there. And for us, it's important not just to look at it and just blow it off, but to realize that things will come in our lives because this world is full of tribulation. And it says that we aren't going to enter into heaven without much tribulation. We aren't going to go through the great tribulation, but we are going to go through trials and tests and things to show us our own hearts. In those things, sometimes they're harsh enough, sometimes they're hard enough, sometimes they wound us enough where our hearts just kind of back up a little bit. We backpedal and just get in that place of, Lord, are you really with me? Lord, are you still for me? And sometimes it's our own sin that causes that. Sometimes it's just things that come into our life. But it just hits our hearts in that right place where it just shows us what's still there and what needs to be changed, what needs to be ministered to. And he doesn't do it in a way that would just cause us to walk away from him and never come back, but in a way to show us so that we might just really dig in even more. And for us, I think we're coming to that place, that this new act that was just signed the other day is not just to protect people, but it's to also get the church ready because we know what's coming. It's going to come against the church because we're the haters, right? And we're going to be in that place where everything is going to collapse if the Lord tarries as far as churches go. We'll be back in home churches. We'll be back worshiping on our own or worshiping with others that kind of come in under pretense. But we could be back in that place soon. It could be never. It could be after we go home. And that's okay with me. But those things are going to happen, and the shepherds are going to be smitten. The shepherds of the churches are going to be smitten. And how many people in the church are going to continue on walking with the Lord? Or do they get all their sustenance on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights? And that's why it's so important for us all to be in that place where we have a hold on who the Lord is, and he has a hold on us, more importantly, and keeps us and sustains us. And we look to him during those times. And boy, it does get rough, doesn't it? And those things shake us a little bit as we see what's coming down the road, as we see those things that are happening, and we know the lies that are behind it. And we know the one who is ultimately behind it is just getting the world ready for this one world government. And boy, that can be scary because we know how evil that one world government is going to be, especially the one who's running it. But thank goodness we have a hope that goes beyond that because our God is greater than him. And we're thankful for that. But the shepherd going to be smitten. Already prepared, the folks, the disciples, remembering it, probably hearing it, maybe not knowing the context behind it, but at least hearing it and knowing it, and then having it happen to them. And isn't that the same with you and I? Sometimes we read things and we see them and we go, okay, that's fine, but then it happens to us. And we go, whoa, I never thought I would do this. I never thought my heart was in that place. And yet he's going to show them a couple of things here in the garden that they probably were never expecting, especially since they were so confident in themselves. But Jesus said unto them, all of you are going to be offended. And that word offended just means to be tripped up or stumbled. It doesn't mean that they were offended at Jesus. They just got tripped up in their own hearts, in their own pride, in their own thinkings, that this is never going to happen this way. Because remember, Jesus has told them over and over, I'm going to get killed. And they still don't believe him. They still don't understand it. They still don't understand how the resurrection is going to take place. Because if they did, they wouldn't have bothered going to the tomb on that Sunday morning because they would have already known. Remember, Mary and Martha never showed up at the tomb. I think they knew. That's why your previous verses to this, we see Mary anointing him, and he says, she's anointing me for my burial. She already poured the spices on him, so she didn't have to show up at the tomb. I think she knew more than the disciples did, the great apostles, you know, and yet they're learning, just like you and I. And Jesus said unto them, all of you are going to be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. And to me, it's just so encouraging because you look at this and you realize the sheep are going to be scattered. But what does he say to his disciples? But I'm going to go to Galilee. And what? I'm going to meet you guys there, which means they're going to be restored. They're going to come back to that place of walking with the Lord, being led by the Spirit, coming to that place where his Spirit is going to be poured out, where they're going to meet with him, where he's going to minister to them and restore them to that place of public worship, of public ministry. He says, after I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. And they still didn't realize what this resurrection was going to be. But they trusted it. And so often our hearts and minds trip us up too. Because do you ever wonder what heaven is about? And how are we going to be resurrected? And when? And is it real? Or is this just something of my own making in my own mind that I'm hoping? Because sometimes we don't know how the Lord works. Because if we were God, we would never send our son to be killed to pay the price for somebody else's sin. We would do it a different way. And he's surprising them all along the way with what he's doing. He's fulfilling the law, but he's breaking down the religiousness of what's going on in the community. And nobody ever thought the Messiah would come and do something like that. They thought the Messiah was going to come and break the Roman rule. But instead, he came and submitted to it. God, what is this? And we just don't understand his ways sometimes, and it stumbles us. It throws us for a loop, and we just don't understand it. And it takes us a while to get back into center and realize all the things that God is doing. And yet he tells them, you're going to be scattered, but don't worry. After that, I'm going to meet you in Galilee. Really? How are you going to meet us? What are you going to look like when you get there? Not even realizing how to put all of this together in their own minds and hearts. But God is going to help them with it. I'm going to meet you in Galilee, and there I'll start ministering to you once again. And there you'll start realizing what my kingdom is about. And there you'll start realizing your future and what's going to happen with you. Oh. But Peter, of course, said unto him, even though all the others agreed with him, but Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Everybody else is going to, but not me, Lord. You know me. I'm your number one man. I'm right next to you. I'm the only one that had my name changed by you, right, Lord? So, hey, must be I'm something special. And Lord, remember, I was the first one in the boat that bowed down before you and called you Christ, that called you the Messiah, because I realized who you were. So I've got a head start on these guys, Lord. I'm okay. I'll go with you. I'll even climb up on the cross with you. And you know what? He probably meant it at the moment in his heart till the things came before him, and all of a sudden he realized that without Christ, he really had no hope. He really had nothing to fulfill the promises that he was making. And boy, that's a hard lesson to learn sometimes. We think we've got a handle and we're going to hang on. And then everything breaks loose and we go, Lord, I don't have it. And he's okay with that as long as we stay before him so he can minister to us in the midst and to bring us to that place where we can rest in him no matter what. But here's his confidence. I'm ready, Lord. I'm all set with you. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, you shall deny me thrice. You're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows twice. Oh, and sometimes those roosters can be something, can't they? I grew up on a farm, know what the roosters are like. When we were in Croatia the last time doing a building, the roosters were right in the backyard of the pastor's house. We stayed with him. And early in the morning, or whenever he wanted to, he was there. And you go, oh, how long between crows? Yeah, it doesn't seem to be a long time. But it shows me, too, that the Lord is even in charge of the rooster crowing. Isn't that amazing? Lord, you've got every detail worked out. And if you've got every detail worked out for this, don't you have every detail worked out for my life, for my being, for how I'm going to react to the things that go on in my life and how you're going to change me to be that perfect and complete being that you're going to have at the end? Because Scripture tells us he's going to complete that good work that he's begun in you. And we go, it could be sooner, because right now it feels like it's falling apart, Lord. I don't know. I feel worse now than I did when I first got saved. I feel more it lost than I ever have. But he's even in charge of the cock crowing. But Peter, verse 31, spoke the more vehemently. Isn't that what happens when we feel like we're right and we're being wronged? But he's saying it to Jesus. More vehement. We start yelling because we figure if we're the loudest one to yell, then we probably made our point and we probably won the argument. Isn't that what we do? We'll start yelling louder, and pretty soon the argument gets louder and louder on both sides till the loudest one wins. Except it's not that way with the Lord. He told him this is what's going to happen. But Peter, more vehemently, more loudly. If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise, also said they all. It wasn't just Peter, it was all of them. But they needed to realize that they're without Christ, we're cowards and we're weak. And when we can get to that point, we realize that we need his help in every area, not just in those that we think that we've already got taken care of. Those places that we think we've already attained our relationship with the Lord, that we have to realize without him in every place, we have absolutely nothing to offer the world or our Lord. Mm. But notice it doesn't say that Jesus responded to it, because he already told Peter what he was going to do, and he left it at that. He didn't have to argue with him. He just told him what was going to go on and left it at that, no matter how much Peter argued. And so they came to the place which was called Gethsemane, which means oil press. And for the Lord, it was going to come to pass where it was going to be such a place of pressure. And isn't that what an oil press is? They would take the olives, they would take those things, put them under the millstones, and they would be crushed and pressed to the place where the innards would pour out. And isn't that the place where Jesus poured out great drops of blood because of the pressure, because of the press that was there, the oil press? They came to the place which was called Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be very sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground. Jesus falling to the ground because of the pressure, because of the things that were coming upon him. And he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, of all things are possible unto thee. Take this away, this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. In this, I see something that's preceded this many years before. And that's the picture back in Genesis with Abraham and Isaac, because it's the same mountain that Abraham and Isaac went to that Jesus is going to be crucified on, Mount Moriah, the very same place. And what happens? He had his stewards with him, right, and his son Isaac, and he told them when they saw the mountain afar off, he said, tarry here and we'll come back after we worship. We'll be back. And he took his son further in to the mountain. And isn't that what Jesus is doing? And when they get there, who speaks to Abraham? The Father. And who's Jesus speaking to? The Father. Mm. And to me, it's just an amazing picture that the Israelites should see, that the Israelites should know, that you and I should understand, is that Jesus, the Lord himself, already went through this with another man, except he spared that son because he knew that he was going to be the ultimate sacrifice, that Isaac couldn't be the sacrifice, because what did he say in Genesis? The Lord himself will provide himself a lamb. He was the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. But in the midst of that, he saw Abraham's heart, and it says that he found him faithful and righteous. And was Jesus faithful and righteous? Amen, he was, to do his Father's will. He cried out, Father, if there's any way, take away this cup from me. But nevertheless, not what I will, but what you want. And it tells us in Scripture that he learned obedience by the things that he experienced. He learned obedience as a man, fully God but fully man. He learned those things as a man and how to go through those things. And to me, if he learned those things as a man with his Father's leading, what can we learn from Jesus as we go through the things that we're going through? Lord, you know what my heart is. I would have this affliction taken from me. But Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but your will. Oh, that's a hard thing to pray, isn't it? Because whenever we pray, we always pray for healing, right? Somebody comes up and has cancer, and what do we pray for instantly? Healing. Nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but your will. if this is the best place for me, if this is the best thing for me, so that my relationship with you grows, then Lord, not my will, but your will be done. And Jesus, in other places, looked at his disciples and said, I always do the will of my Father. I always do what my Father wills, because that's the best place for me. And if it's the best place for him, it's the best place for us. But boy, it's hard to get there, isn't it? And I can't do it on my own. Peter couldn't do it on his own. The only place we can do it in is in the Father's will, because there is the place where we have the strength and the purpose of heart to go through with it and do it. They were all going to see that they were all cowards without the Lord, and they wouldn't hold on to him. Their relationship needed to grow in that place where they would just stand. And they did, didn't they? We see later on, after Jesus pours out his Holy Spirit upon them for the work of the ministry, that all of them, except for the Apostle John, were crucified, were martyred for their faith. But here they scattered. They said, we'll die with you. But what had happened? They didn't. They ran. But they learned obedience, didn't they? Because they all got martyred. They tried to kill John. Didn't work. So they had him exiled. They figured that was the only way to get rid of him. And there he writes the book of Revelation. But they learned it. It wasn't something that's natural. Those things are not natural to man. That's why when people look at you and I as Christians and they see us go through trials in times of hurt and they see us go through well, that they say, how do you do that? Because we can't. And we have to go, we can't either, but he can. Our God can do it through us. Hold on to it. We're coming to rough times in history. And it may be rougher than we ever want. But if the Lord sustains us through it, must be we're going to be able to do it. If we trust his strength, if we trust his heart, if we trust his ways. Lord, you said. That's when we start reminding the Lord of what he's told us, right? You said you'd never leave me or forsake me. I mean, we start getting right up there, don't we? Lord, you said, come on. Let me see this happen. And boy, you just start groaning almost for more of him and less of you. And especially in these days. I think the Christmas story, even though it's not a story, it's a truth. The Christmas truth, that's a better statement, is one of the greatest things I read, and it's so encouraging, because if Jesus would go through that for you and I, what won't he do to strengthen us for the times that we're in? It doesn't mean it's not going to be without harshness, but it means we're going to be able to get through and still maintain the joy of the Lord. Because what does it say about the Lord when he faced the cross? For the joy that was set before him of being obedient to his Father, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. To me, that doesn't sound like joy. But you know what? If God is in the midst and meeting you there on the cross, there's no greater joy than that. It's there our own wants and desires are crucified, and we see his desires for us be manifested, and they're always better than the pain that we go through to get there. You guys have gone through a lot already. But you know what? As the Lord met with you and took you through those things, aren't you glad now that you were able to go through them? Because now you know his presence even better than you did before. And those things encourage you to keep going. And that's what the body does. It encourages each other to keep going. And so he goes forward a little in verse 35 and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. There was so that we could know that there was no other way that sin could be taken care of but by the way of the cross. And Jesus wasn't afraid of the cross. He wasn't afraid of the pain. He just knew that he was going to be separated from his Father for the first and only time in history. And that bothered him. And as you look at that, you go, Lord, do I do that when I can't understand your presence? Is it that much of a heavy thing to me? Is it that much of an amazement to me that I'm separated from you? Oof. We've got a long way to go, don't we? But we know the one who's going to take us through it to get us there, just as Jesus did. And he cometh, it says, and findeth them sleeping. So he comes back from praying. He asks the disciples to stay and to watch. And he goes forward to pray. He didn't go back to the eight that were outside. He came to the three that were right there, Peter, James, and John, kind of the triune ruling party of the time, the three apostles that would be the greatest known probably. And he comes to them, and they're sleeping. And he saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Notice he uses both his names. Because his name was Simon, the Lord called him Peter. What does he call him here? Simon. Peter, you went from this great boulder to this little stone. You said you were never going to leave. You said you were going to die with me, and you can't even stay awake for a few minutes and pray. Oh, it just shows our weakness, doesn't it? I don't think he was mad at him. I think he was just showing him, Peter, you said you were going to die with me. Look at what you're doing. You're sleeping. But Peter was good at that. Remember when he got thrown in prison and they were going to kill him after Easter in the book of Acts? What was he doing the night before he was supposed to get killed? He was sleeping. The angel had to kick him to wake him up. He was a good sleeper. Peter, what are you doing? I'm sleeping because I'm resting in you. I'm good. Oh, an amazing thing. But he says, Simon, are you sleeping? Let's see. How can I get out of this, Lord? No, I'm not really sleeping. I'm resting my eyes. You know, I do that at night when Kath and I pray. Because every once in a while, I'm gone. You know, I'm listening to her pray and I'm doing good. And all of a sudden she goes, are you sleeping? Oh, no. I'm just listening and meditating on what you just said. Yeah, I'm sleeping. I just lost it. Are you sleeping? Peter, what is your condition? And doesn't he do that with you and I sometimes? Are you sleeping? Are you paying attention to me? Or are you sleeping? Oh, Lord, I'm sleeping. And how much of the church is asleep? Between not even knowing that there's a rapture, or thinking that it's already come, or thinking that Jesus is never going to come because it's been such a long time that he said that it's probably just a fable that somebody threw in the Bible. They don't even believe the Word of God is the Word of God, so how can they believe what's in the Word of God? How much of the church is truly awake and paying attention that Jesus is coming soon? Oh, I'm good sometimes when I'm in the right book. If I'm in another one like Nehemiah with all the names, I may not be paying attention to your coming, Lord. I'm just trying to get through the names. Simon, are you sleeping? Couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? Did you ever try and pray for an hour? You know, we can watch a football game for 2.5 hours with all the commercials, and we can't stay awake for an hour and pray. And what does that show us? Lord, I don't got it. My grammar is great tonight, but I just don't have it, Lord. I don't have that sustaining power in me to keep me awake to pray for an hour. And boy, it just really raises up an awareness of how much our spirit pays attention to the things that are going on around us. Oh, so sad, isn't it? But God isn't mad at us about it. He knows what the best thing for us is to be awake and to be praying and to be watching. But when we're not, he's not condemning us for it. He's still going to bring us to heaven. Aren't you glad for salvation? It doesn't depend on how much you pray and how good a prayer warrior you are. It depends on his work, not your work. It depends on you trusting him and believing him. That's where our salvation is. It's not in what we are. It's in what he is and what he's already done. And I'm so thankful for that. Couldn't you watch with me for an hour? Peter, if you can't pay attention to me for an hour, what are you going to do when I'm gone and you're by yourself? Oh, I'm going to be a mess, Lord. He says, watch and pray. So he looks at him, and notice he just goes to Peter, because Peter's the one that was so boastful, right? So he goes to Peter. Peter, you watching? You sleeping? Oh, yeah. And you can't lie to Jesus, right? When he's right in front of you and he's ministering to your heart and he's saying, how you doing? Oh, I'm fine. Because we do it every Sunday, don't we? We come into church and what do we say when somebody asks us, how are you? I'm fine. And you grumble all the way to your seat and sit there. How fine is that? He says, watch ye and pray. He encourages him. He doesn't yell at him. It doesn't say that he said it angrily. It doesn't say that he was upset with him. He just says, Peter, the best thing for you right now is to watch and pray. What's he doing? He's teaching him. Jesus is going through the hardest night of his life spiritually, and yet he's still teaching. When was the last time you went through a hard day and somebody asked you a question and you grumbled at him? Because I'm going through a hard day and you're asking me for stuff. Isn't that the day when somebody calls up and says, hey, can you come over for an hour? Because I really need to talk to somebody. Do you know what my day has been like? Well, actually, no. But I thought the Lord put it on my heart to call you and just have you come over and share with me a little bit. You go, oh, Lord, you're teaching me, aren't you? Yeah. Or Kath has been up cooking all day and doing things all day. And I look at her, you want to go out for a walk? Do you know how many miles I walked already today? Do you think I want to go walking? No. We do those things, don't we? And then we realize, Lord, you're trying to teach me something. Peter, I'm trying to teach you that in these hard times, the best thing for you to do is not to sleep, but to watch and to pray. Oh, and isn't it great when you wake up in the middle of the night and you know it's the Lord? And he says, you want to come read for a minute? No. And you roll over and close your eyes. I'm going back to sleep. Isn't that what Peter does? And if the Lord's teaching Peter, what's he doing with us? He's trying to teach us. You want to watch with me and pray for a little bit? No. Lord, you know I've been up since 5. Why at 10 at night would you ask me if I wanted to get up and watch and pray? Ask me in the middle of the afternoon when I'm ready for it. No, I want you to do it when you're not ready, because I always want you to be ready. Oh, Lord, I don't have it. Lord, I need you for it. Watch and pray, and look at the result if you don't watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. You're going to enter into temptation, Peter, if you're not watching and praying. Oh, and we see a series of things that are going on here. We'll probably get through 3 of them, but there's 4 of them in this portion of Scripture that's going on. The first one is his self-confidence that we saw, right? The second one is his sleeping. He's fallen asleep, and he's in that place where he's not watching. So he's got self-confidence. He's not watching things that are going on, because if you've got self-confidence, you think everything's okay. And so you're not going to be watching, and then you're going to end up sleeping. Mm. And isn't that a process that goes on in our lives that went on in Peter's life? We're no different than Peter. We're going to do the same things he did, because he's a man of like passions like you and I. We're going to have confidence that we're okay. We're not going to be watching what's going on. And we're going to end up sleeping through a hard time instead of watching and praying. And what's going to happen? We're going to enter into temptation. It doesn't say that they're going to enter into sin. They're going to enter into a place of temptation. Temptation is different than sin. Temptation is not a sin. Temptation is just there to afford us the opportunity to sin. It's what we do with it. But if we've got confidence and we're not watching and we're sleeping, we're going to enter into it because we have no clue what's going on. And so what is Jesus doing? He's teaching him. He's sweating great drops of blood. His body's already starting to break down. He's losing blood. He's losing fluids. He's hurting. He knows what's coming. And yet he's still willing to teach those that are around him the things that they need to have so that they won't have to go through hard things without him. Oh, so gracious of our God. And so he looks at Peter and he says, the spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Your flesh is weak, Peter. He goes, yeah, I know. And he went away again and prayed and spake the same word. So he went back to the Father to commune with the Father again. He comes back and it says in verse 40, and when he returned, he found them asleep again. Great disciples, great apostles, huh? And if they're servants, what are they supposed to be doing? Serving the Lord. When's the last time you had a slave and you came in and found him sleeping? Or you're an employee and your boss came in and found you sleeping at your desk? Oh, I'm on duty and I'm asleep. Oh. When he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. There was heaviness in their spirit. There was heaviness in that place. But the Lord is going and coming, and he's becoming more of that willing vessel that the Lord could sacrifice for the sin of the world. Jesus, ministering to the Father, knowing that there's no other way, and realizing that he's going to be separated from him, and he becomes a willing vessel because he did not run away. He could have called all the legions of angels to come and minister to him and to not go through with this. And yet he learned obedience. He became obedient even unto death, the death on the cross. But he became a willing participant in it. He could have gone away and gone to another town, and Judas would have never found him. I mean, if he's on a mountain and he's surrounded by people, and they want to kill him, and he walks right through the middle of them without them even knowing where he went to, don't you think he could get out of town and get out of Dodge before somebody finds him? Yeah. But he became a willing vessel, an obedient vessel during this conversation. And he didn't leave his disciples. And if he didn't leave his disciples then, do you think he's going to leave you and I? No. He's going to be faithful because it says in Scripture that he's always faithful. And one of the names that's written on him, on the horse as he comes on his horse in Revelation, is faithful and true. He's true to his promises and he's always faithful. And he's not going to leave you. And I love what it says at the end of verse 40, and it says, neither wist they what to answer him. How do we answer the Lord in the midst of that? He comes back, he finds him asleep again, and he says, you guys sleeping? I got nothing, Lord. I can't answer that. And he cometh the third time. Three times he comes. Isn't it interesting that Peter's going to deny Jesus three times? The Lord comes to them three times. And what happens when he ministers to Peter afterwards? He ministers to him three times. Peter, do you love me? Three times. Peter, if you love me, then do this. Go out in the power of my spirit and do this. And he looks at us and he calls us by name. And he says, do you love me? Well, yes, Lord. I'm a Christian. Of course I love you. Then take up your cross and follow me today. Take up the cross of cancer. Take up the cross of hurt and abuse. Take up the cross of unforgiveness and get rid of it and follow me. Oh, Lord, that means I have to get rid of who I am. Isn't it weird? The whole world is trying to find out who they are. And Jesus says, get rid of yourself because you don't need to know who you are. You need to know who I am. The world is always opposite of what the Lord is. The world is teaching our kids to find out who they are. You're not really a male. You're not really a female. You're a puppy. And there's kids in our schools that are identifying themselves as animals. They're not male. They're not female. They're dogs and cats and flamingos. Really? So sad what the world is doing. And evidently parents aren't teaching their kids, you have worth in Jesus and he made you perfect just the way you are. That's a whole nother story. He cometh the third time, and he saith unto them, sleep on now, and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. So rise up. Let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. Rise up. I love that when I see that in Scripture. It doesn't just mean to rise up physically and stand up but to rise up spiritually above the situation that's going to be coming to where you are to meet you. And folks, you're going to meet some awful things in this world, but we're called to rise up above those things, to meet them spiritually, to not meet them physically in our own flesh, but to rise up above those things. But it's also an active verb, which means we have an active faith that the Lord could look at us and say, rise up, and this is where we're going. Oh, and sometimes it can be exciting. Sometimes it can be downright depressing. But we're called to be above it and not to enter into the midst of it. And immediately while he spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12. Isn't it amazing that the Holy Spirit puts this in there? He was one of the 12. He was one of the 12 apostles. He was one of the disciples that walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. He was one of the ones. The Holy Spirit still puts that in there and says he was one of the 12. It doesn't say that he was a thief, like it tells us in the Gospels earlier when he went out and got the money from the priests. He says he was one of the 12. Look at the love that's involved in that. He is one of us. Oh. And with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. Really? He knows what he's doing. Lead him away safely? You know what's wrong with this to start with? He tells them to lead Jesus. There's a problem. Who's supposed to be leading who? Jesus is supposed to be leading us, not us leading him. But that's what religion does. Religion leads, and Jesus, they want him to follow. Relationship lets Jesus lead and we follow. That's why we don't have a religion. We're not religious people. We have a relationship with the true and the living God, and he loves us. Oh, thank you, Lord, that we don't have to lead you. I mean, where have you led Jesus lately? Jesus, I led you to bars. I led you to corners of streets where we got drugs. I led you to take my kids' allowance money in the piggy bank to go get some more drugs. Where else did we lead Jesus? Oh, to awful places. I'm so glad he leads now and we get to follow, because he knows the best way. If he knows the way to heaven, I'd rather follow that than somebody that has no idea where they're going. Well, I think I got a map here somewhere. Really? And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. Master, Master. You know, in Scripture, as you look at Judas's life, never once did Judas ever call him Lord. He called him Master, always, as you look at it in Scripture. He never called him Lord because he never made him Lord of his life. He was just one that was over him. He was a master teacher. He was not a Lord. He was not the Lord. And so many in the church, I think, have made Jesus Master and not Lord. We follow this man called Jesus. He has great teachings, but he's not my Lord. I'm still my own Lord. And what an awful place to have Jesus so close and yet pushing him so far away. And the sweetness of this whole thing is that when he kissed him, Jesus looks at him and calls him friend. He said, friend, you betray me with a kiss? What's a kiss? A sign of affection, a sign of adoration, a sign of love, a sign of closeness. And he took it all and betrayed every part of that with a kiss. And yet Jesus still looked at him and said, friend. Remember in Scripture it says that I no longer call you servants, but I call you friend. He was offering to Judas another opportunity to come, even in the midst. Jesus knew he was going to go with the religious people and be crucified, but he was still trying to get Judas to come to a place of repenting and turning by ministering him up to the last second. Don't ever give up on your relatives, on those co-workers that you've witnessed to and ministered to. Don't give up on them and think that they're too far gone. There's none that are too far. He wants none to perish. He died for everyone. and they have an opportunity even to that place where they might be in a coma and just giving themselves over to the Lord in that place. We don't know. We know they can hear in a coma and they can respond. It doesn't have to be vocally. It can be an assent of the heart that says, "Yes, Lord, I'm finally ready to come." Don't give up on them. Keep praying for them. Keep loving them. We don't know when they're going to come, but Jesus died for them. And one of them in verse 47 drew a sword. We know who it was because it tells us he drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. His name was Malchus. In the Gospel of Luke, it tells us that Peter rises up, but what does he use? He uses a carnal weapon instead of a spiritual weapon. And it talks about the weapons of our warfare in Ephesians, doesn't it? And we only have one offensive weapon, and that's a sword, but not a physical sword. It's a sword of the Spirit. Peter's still trying to use something physical to get people's attention. And he had such great aim. I love it. I think the Lord just intervened and just moved the sword over a little bit and just said, "Peter, you really don't want to hack his head off. That probably wouldn't be a good thing to do right now." And he takes his ear off. And what does Jesus do? He picks up this bloody ear and puts it back on his head and heals him. If I was one of the soldiers standing there watching this, I might think twice about arresting this guy to kill him. If he can do that, who is this man really? Isn't he affording those people another opportunity to say, "Hey, this probably might not be right"? And you wonder, are we going to see Malchus in heaven? Are we going to recognize him having a bandage around his ear? I think he made it whole. I don't think there's anything there. But can you imagine if he gets saved? "Jesus put my ear on, gave me ears to hear." Oh, yeah. He did that for me too. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you took me not." He said, "I've given you every opportunity, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." And what does it say? And they all, notice it, the Holy Spirit puts that in there, they all forsook him and fled. Just like scripture said was going to happen, they did. He looks at Peter, James, and John, and he says, "Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." And I think that's a call for the church. Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The temptation of denying me, the temptation of hacking off somebody's ear, the temptation of getting upset with somebody and murdering them in your heart. If we're not watching and praying, those are the things that we're going to do. Trouble is, usually we do it with the ones that we love the most. We can be so harsh. We really have to learn that we have absolutely nothing without Jesus, but we have everything with him, and to just hang on to him. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege of being able to read it, being able to take it in, being able to hear your Holy Spirit minister to us in those places and call us to repentance for the things that are wrong and off base, Lord, but also the joy of being in your presence, of worshiping you and knowing that that worship is accepted. Father, we thank you for repentance. We thank you for the gift of faith to even believe you, and we know it's your faith that you've given us. So, Lord, we come tonight with those hearts that just need you, Lord. Inside, we know that we're all cowards, that we're all going to run when temptation comes, if it's the right kind of temptation that would just shake us completely to the core. And your word tells us that you're going to shake everything under heaven. And, Father, if we're not ready for these little things in front of us, how are we going to be ready when you shake everything, when everything that we've known that's been comfortable to us, that's been normal to us, gets shaken? Lord, we aren't going to know what to do at all. But Lord, thank you for teaching us, and thank you for continuing to teach us that you haven't left us, that you're going to be there with us even through those hard times. And so, Father, help us to turn to you again and to just allow you to be God in our lives, not just Master, but Lord. And so we just look to you, we give you thanks, and Father, we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.